Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. I was saying we're in preparation for the book of Jude in 2 weeks. If you want to start reading ahead, that's great to do that. Let me read the text for us and then explain to you how I got here for today. Matthew 6, 5 through 8. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, would you bless the preaching of your word this morning? Would you suit a message to each one of our hearts as we hear your word? In Jesus' name, amen. A few weeks ago, I was walking early in the morning, trying to walk and not necessarily lose weight, but just walk, just to get some exercise. And the best time for us to do it in our home is for me to get up a little bit earlier. And I was walking and I was thinking through the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then I get to the part that says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I literally, when I was walking, I literally stopped. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I've said that, like you have, probably hundreds of times. And I just stopped and said, to myself, almost out loud, not quite because there's a couple other walkers in the neighborhood, what does that really mean? What does that really mean? Because remember in the book of James, when we were studying the book of James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I went, as I do a lot, I need to study that some more and get a better understanding of it. I want to pray with more knowledge and more understanding. So that took me back to the Sermon on the Mount, which we've preached through before, Matthew 5 through 7, and specifically chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. When you give, don't do it like this, do it like this. When you pray, don't do it like this, do it like this. And when you fast, don't do it like this, do it like this. That's kind of a progression. And if you look at Matthew 6, verse 1, Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. I don't know about you, but when I see a beware in the Scriptures, that is like a neon flashing light to me. We had a chance this last Friday, 2 days ago, to go up to the Point Defiant Zoo and Aquarium. And as you drive out on that point, we stopped and parked our car, and there's this fence looking out over this beautiful, the Narrows Bridge and the Sound and everything, and there's a huge sign there that says, beware! Paraphrase, don't climb over this fence. There's a cliff right on the other side. And you can't really see it, but 5 or 10 steps, it's a long ways down. Beware. That's the kind of beware we have here in this passage in the Sermon on the Mount. If you look at the context of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling his disciples, that's how it starts in Matthew 5, the crowds, and then he sits down with his disciples and he begins to teach them and instruct them. And he talks to them about kingdom life and what kingdom life looks like practically for a disciple. And you get to chapter 6 and he says, and here's how giving looks for a true disciple, and here's how it doesn't look, and here's how prayer looks. And so from my walk in the neighborhood to the beware in chapter 6 to the Lord's Prayer, and I'm reading the Lord's Prayer, and then Of course, you got to look at context, where he's going with that, what comes just before the Lord's Prayer. Where I'm going with this is I want to look to the verses that come just up to the start of the Lord's Prayer. And then, Lord willing, when we have some open topic weeks in the future, I'm just going to work on unpacking each one of the phrases in the Lord's Prayer. But today, it's the verses that come right up to the Lord's Prayer actually starting. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us a challenging yet practical ethic on how we're supposed to live right now. Right now, how we're supposed to live. And so, these verses leading up, he's going to say that a true disciple of Jesus Christ prays. A true disciple of Jesus Christ prays. Look at verse 5. He says, when you pray. When you pray. Have you ever stopped and just... There's an assumption there, isn't there? A Christ follower, disciple of Jesus Christ, is going to pray. He says, when you pray. In fact, he's going to say three times in 8 verses right here, when you pray. All types of prayer is in mind here. Thanksgiving and praise and adoration and confession and personal petition and interceding for other people. All types of prayers in mind. Some people would look at this and say, he's about ready to tell us the prayer. The one you're supposed to pray all the time. It's a pattern for prayer. We'll see as we start looking in future weeks at the Lord's Prayer, or more properly, the disciples' prayer that the Lord instructs them on. But all types of prayers in mind here, not just a set prayer. But for a Jew, for a first century Jew, there would have been set times that they would have prayed, morning, noon, and night. And if they were near Jerusalem or in Jerusalem, if at all possible, they would go to the temple to pray. And if they were in another area where there was a synagogue, when that time of prayer came, they would go into the synagogue and pray. And if the synagogue wasn't available, or if they were out and about, they would stop at those set times and just pray. Perhaps along a walk, or in front of a home, or on a street corner, as they talk about here. Devout prayers would have prayed at least 3 times a day. We're going to see here that public praying is not condemned. Public praying is not condemned. For Brad to come up and pray for his daughter is totally appropriate and right to do that. It's not condemned, but if you read this out of context, it would seem like you need to go into private, and we'll talk about that in a minute, and pray in secret. Public praying is not condemned. Nor is individual praying in public places condemned. All of this have been parts of prayer walks and things like that, where you're walking around a city or a neighborhood or a business or something, just a prayer walk, where you're just walking and just praying over it. Remember in Luke 18, the publican and the Pharisee? What does Jesus condemn? He doesn't condemn their praying in public. He condemns ostentatious or showy praying. That's what he condemns. The person who wants to make sure that you hear that they're praying with all the right words and the right phrases and the right order, and they do adoration and praise before they get to this. They have all the formula right. That's what Luke 18 is talking about and what the warning is there. Jesus is assuming that his disciples will pray when he says, when you pray. When you pray. A born-again Christian, a true disciple, is a praying Christian. And yet, in the same breath, I would say, it is hard work, isn't it? Isn't praying hard? Maybe for some of you, praying is just so easy. So easy. But praying, for many of us, is hard work. We've looked at systems and journals and prayer cards, and everybody has, not everybody, there's a lot of books out that will help you and assist you, and if we had time, we'd just stop right here and say, what works for you to pray in a regular, systematic way? What led me to stop in my tracks is several weeks ago, one of the blogs I followed, the guy said, I have benefited greatly from this app for prayer. It's called PrayerMate. And I read him, you know, I said, man, that's good. You get, it's totally, you fill in a bowl and stuff like that, and put in every family member. I can put in different ministries and things like that. And then it has different prayers in there that you can pray back. And it's a little difficult for me as I'm walking around at 5:30 in the morning, looking down at this thing, trying not to fall. But it actually, he was right to take the time to set up that app to, as prayer reminders as you go through, is a good thing. But then the Lord's Prayer is what tripped me up in that app, where it's there and I'm reading it and I'm going, whoa, that happens. So praying, I would say, is hard work. Nothing in this opening, when you pray in Matthew chapter 6, explains to us the challenges of prayer. He just assumes, Jesus assumes, if you're a disciple, you're going to pray. But he says, but when you pray, first of all, a true disciple prays. Secondly, don't pray like this. Verse 5, he says, you must not be like the hypocrites. Jesus is providing a contrast here between the true disciple who prays and a hypocrite who prays. The hypocrite wants to be up in front, in full view, for everybody to see. That's what he says here. Don't be like the hypocrites. The hypocrite might have a praying posture. Kids, what would be a praying posture? If I said, tell me one way your body could be when you pray, what would be one example, kids? Like that, yes. Thank you, Anna. Yeah, like that. That could be a praying posture. What's another one? Close your eyes. Yes. You know I'm praying because my eyes are closed. Or I'm asleep, but my eyes are closed. Okay, what's another posture for prayer? We don't talk about this. What is it? Bowing down. Yes, bowing down is another posture for prayer. What's another one? Come on. Hands lifted up, maybe? Maybe on knees? Some of you have come from churches where there are actually kneeling benches, and there are certain parts of the service where the benches are down, and you go down. Mike, yeah. Say that. Not to pray for things for yourself? Is that what you're saying? Pray for others. Absolutely. Posture and prayer. You must not be like the hypocrites. They had a praying posture, but they didn't have a praying heart. They had a praying posture. From all outward appearances, it looked like the hypocrite was praying, but he wasn't. His heart was not. His heart was condemning him. Jesus goes on in verse 5 and he says, what is a hypocrite? One sign of a hypocrite. They love to stand. Look at verse 5, the last part. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. They love to stand. I don't know if there's any significance to they love to stand. Perhaps too much pride to get on their knees and pray. They love to stand so that you and you and you and you know I'm praying. I want to go on record. I'm praying. I want to be stand and I want to be seen. Maybe pride there, I don't know. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen. So there's a posture, perhaps standing, but at least a way that you would know that that hypocrite is praying. A place in the synagogue and on a busy street corner. They made sure that as they went on in their day, it took them to the place where people would recognize that they're praying. You ever plan a route somewhere so you end up right someplace at a specific time when you want to be there and maybe an event or something's opening? They would plan their day so that they would be at the most visible place when it was time to pray. And thereby, you would think, wow, what a spiritual person. Three times a day they go to the temple or the synagogue or look at how, right in the middle of the day, they just stopped right on the street corner and prayed. Wow, what a holy, righteous person. Why is that wrong? Jesus said, it's their motive's wrong. Their motive is to be seen by others. Outwardly, they seemed to be holy and genuinely seeking God in prayer, but inwardly, they were bankrupt and really seeking the praise of men. You know from the Sermon on the Mount that we went through it, Jesus always takes you back to the heart. Always takes you back to your heart. Always is revealing the heart. And that's what he's doing here. He's just tearing away all of the outward visible things that appear holy and right. And he just tears it back and he goes, but look at their heart. That's what he does with us all the time. Does he not do that to you and I? He absolutely does. He reveals our heart. He takes us back to the heart of the matter. He's contrasting that work and effort to gain attention and favor and approval from other people with faith and trust and humility. It's the inner disposition of the heart that counts. Remember John 4:24, those who worship, worship in spirit and in truth. It's the inner disposition of the heart. But then he goes on, he says, but when you pray, do pray like this. Look at verse 6. But when you pray, again, there's a second time, but when you pray, he's assuming you're a Christian, a disciple, you're going to pray. He's doing that contrast between a true disciple and a religious hypocrite. He calls us to pray. Praying's assumed. He now gives us a suggested way, a picture of how our hearts should be when we pray. Look at verse 6. Go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. So he talks about a place, into your room and shut the door, or as the New American Standard says, in the inner room. You know what's interesting about him saying that? In that culture, kids, most people lived in a one-bedroom house. They didn't have multiple bedrooms for kids and kitchens separate from living room. And they truly had an open concept home back then. It was one room. So he's saying, interesting, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. He's not saying that it has to be a separate room. It's not what he's saying, because most of those people listening didn't have a separate room to go to. For some of us, that may be necessary. I don't know about you, but for some of us, we get so distracted that you have a special chair that you sit in with a lamp over it, and it's in a corner and it's away. For some of you, it might be in a bedroom or in a part of the house, and nothing wrong with that at all. Nothing wrong with that. Some of you, it's not the place. Some of you have probably better prayers just by walking around while you're praying. What's the issue here is the motive. Jesus is saying it needs to be personal, private. It's an intimate prayer with God. The idea here is if there was a separate room, in a one-room house, about the only separate room would be a closet. That what would be called a storehouse. In a house. And in that storehouse would be some food for long-term storage. And maybe your valuables would be in there. Maybe separated with a little curtain. He's not saying literally go into your food pantry and close it behind you and squeeze into your food pantry and pray. He's saying your attitude needs to be so unshowy, so not on display. It's as if you walked into your food pantry. And to really, to drive it home, he says, you actually close the door behind you. In most houses that didn't even have doors, but the idea was that the least conspicuous place contrasted with the outward, ostentatious, showy hypocrite. It's not the place of prayer, but the attitude of the mind and the heart. What Jesus wants you and me to do is to shut out the world when we pray. Because God sees and hears and desires to hear the prayers of your heart. And there's no need for others to see you praying. He will reward that. And actually, I would say, the purpose of getting away and being quiet and private and going into your prayer closet is defeated if you say, I just put it on me. As I was working on this sermon, I got away in my prayer closet and just listened to the Lord until He, I just want you all to know, this sermon came out of my prayer closet experience. No. It's as if in pre-service prayer that we have at 9:15, instead of meeting in that back corner, we set up the chairs right here while the worship team was practicing, and the pre-service prayer people would want you to notice. We don't meet back there. We just meet right here, right where the pulpit's going to be when it comes to preaching time. That's where we're going to have pre-service prayer. So you all know this service has been prayed for. No, we just meet in the back corner. Come and join us if you want to. Not everybody can make it every week. But that's the, you see the contrast between the two? We're going to pray. But you don't need to know who came and who was there. And sometimes we say what we prayed over. Again, public prayer is not prohibited, but it's always to be done with the right heart. And then he says, there's a reward. Look on in verse 6. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Your Father sees your heart. He hears your prayers, and He rewards or blesses those prayers. That He sees, He hears, and He rewards. He says, when you pray like this, not like a hypocrite, but when you pray like this, He says, there is reward. What are some type of rewards? Peace of heart. Peace of heart and mind. Rest. I think of that hymn, there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. Have you experienced peace and rest as you pray? Sometimes. Sometimes the turmoil continues as you pray. But He promises reward. God will give you what is best for you. Best for you may not be the elimination of the particular trial or difficulty that you're experiencing. But we know one of the rewards is His best for you. And sometimes we get that peace and that rest and it just flows over us and we just get this overwhelming sense that our time with the Lord has immediately brought on. We just sense it right away. But sometimes it doesn't, and we cling to the promise that He knows what is best for us regardless of the situation and the circumstances that are happening right now. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And sometimes the rewards are more than we can even ask or imagine. Remember Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Think about that, kids. When you pray, the reward oftentimes is more than we can even ask or think. It goes beyond what we've even asked for or thought about. Then He says a third time in verse 7, and when you pray, again, He wants to hear your prayers. He wants to hear you pray often to Him. And He says, don't pray like this. I call this don't pray like this part two, because He's kind of going back and forth, right? Don't pray like this. Do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Our prayers don't have to be wordy. But long prayers are not necessarily wrong. I remember a group of people when I was in high school affiliated with Operation Mobilization, and their family opened up their home for a prayer time, and they would start about 7 o'clock, and they would pray till 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. High schoolers, college age, some parents would be there. Just pray. And it was a wonderful time. But for God to move in missions, every prayer for missions doesn't have to go from 7 o'clock in the morning till 7 o'clock at night till 2 o'clock in the morning. Missions prayer meetings sometimes can be long. A long time of praying for direction, wisdom, and breakthrough sometimes. Long prayers aren't necessarily wrong. Let me say one more thing. Have you been part of a prayer meeting that lasted a long time and there was no vain repetition? There was no repetition. You just prayed something from 8 or 9 or 12 or 15 different angles, you know? Have you ever been in a season of prayer personally where you're praying and you start to pray for your family and for mom and dad or for the kids, you're praying and you can pray and pray and pray and not have vain repetition like is being talked about here. He's talking about empty phrases. In that culture, if you were a pagan, you would pray to a bunch of different gods to cover all of your bases. Kind of polytheistic praying. You just pray to different gods to make sure everything is covered. It happens around the world now where you see some Christianity, some Catholicism mixed in, and some animism mixed in, and they just try to cover all their bases in their praying to make sure that they get things covered. And what happens when that happens is you get empty phrases. Empty phrases. Because we know that quantity of prayer does not equal a more spiritual person. What he's talking about here is a Gentile or pagan practice, which is unchristian. Here's the fallacy. More words equals better hearing from God. That's the fallacy that he's going after here. The fallacy is that they thought, the hypocrite thought, the more I pray, the more God is going to hear. Or I have to keep praying to get his attention. He's busy. God is busy. He's at what God is doing. And so they thought, more praying, more praying, more praying, until God finally goes, are you talking to me? It's not like that. That's what he's criticizing. More words equals better hearing or a more attentive God, as if God's too distracted. Remember the scribes in Mark chapter 12? For a pretense or for false appearances, they made long prayers. For a pretense, they made long prayers. Or the prophets of Baal. Remember in 1 Kings 18? They called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon. A long prayer. As if long means that the gods are going to turn and finally listen to you, puny human being. That's not the way God works, and that's what the hypocrite thinks. Other examples, more modern example, Tibetan prayer wheels, where you put a prayer on there and just turn it around and around and around, and the more you do that, the more they think that God is hearing it. Or praying the rosary. I don't have a Catholic background, but believing that the number of words we use or the number of prayers we pray is necessary and significant to God. For you that are former Catholics, are they Ave Marias? Is that what are happening there when they're praying the rosary? Are they praying Ave Marias? Okay. And Hail Marys. Thank you. Hail Marys. Thank you very much. Thinking that repetition through the beads are what's going to earn God's favor. Again, the motive here is what is in the heart. Heart motivation is in view. In verse 8, then he says, do not be like them. Don't do that, he's telling his disciples. It's a command. Don't do that. When that happens, we reduce God, we limit God, and we have a weak and a small view of God. As if the more we chant, the more we repeat words, God will finally turn around and look at us. What a weak view of an almighty, omnipotent God. Jesus is teaching and warning about a wrong way to pray. But like I said, long prayers are not prohibited. Nothing wrong with a long prayer. It's the heart. Short prayers are also modeled in the Bible. Can you think of a couple of short prayers? Think of the cross. What's the short prayer on the cross? What's he say? What's the thief say? Jesus, remember me. That's a pretty short prayer. Jesus, remember me. Then he dies. What about the tax collector? What's the tax collector's prayer? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's a plenty adequate prayer. It doesn't need to be any longer. Who's he addressing? God. What does he want? God's mercy. What is he? A sinner. Boom. That's it. Doesn't need much more. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's also a season for intense and specific prayer. Prayer 31 is a great example of that. Praying today for Michigan and Massachusetts, and those two states need prayer big time. Michigan and Massachusetts. There's a time for concentrated, specific, intense prayer. Then he goes back and he says, reward part two. The reward for a praying disciple. Verse 8, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Your Father knows. That amazes me. That He knows what you need, and He knows what you need, and He knows what you need, and He knows what I need, and He knows what you need, all at the same time. Your Father knows. What a God that just knows. We don't need to approach God with the idea that He's uninformed or totally aware of our needs, so that you have to explain it to Him in detail. Because God's not uninformed. God's well informed. It says, on the contrary, He already knows what you need before you even pray. So, that leads to the question, why even pray if God knows? Come on, some of you have asked that question. Wrestle with the sovereignty of God. He knows everything. If He knows, why do I need to pray? Okay. Why even pray if God already knows? Number one, He's already told us just in these verses to pray three times. When you pray, He is. So let's start. Just stay right here in this text. He told you to pray. Okay, so that kind of dispels that why pray if God knows. But if you need more, I believe that my heart needs to be tuned to His will. Because I'm a selfish prayer. I am a selfish prayer. I want ease and comfort and things to go away and everything to be nice and all the relationship stuff to get fixed. But I need to align my will with His. I need to tune my heart. It's another reason to pray. I also believe another one is dependence. Dependence. It strips and exposes away my self-sufficiency and my pride that says I can figure this all out myself. And Kyle, weren't you and I talking about a couple days ago about how when things are going pretty good, we tend to not think we need to pray, or we get casual about it. It's not that we don't pray, we just get casual about it until the pile comes on. And then we pray. If God already knows, we pray because it exhibits dependence on Him. We depend on Him. We need Him. I think another reason is Jesus prayed to the Father. That's a pretty big one. The perfect God-man who never sinned, although He was tempted just like we were, yet without sin, prayed. How dare I think that if He prayed, that I don't need to? That I don't need to? Jesus was not condemning the outpouring of your heart to God. Not even when your prayers contain things that God already knows about. So many of the Psalms, the psalmist is praying back as he's writing things about God, God's character, who God is. Some people will pray, and Lord, as it says in your word, and I think, He knows it's there. But it's not wrong to pray that back, as it's said in your word, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'll pray that back to Him. Your word says you will never leave me. He knows it's in His word, but that should be included in our prayers. What better prayers to pray than the ones that are recorded right here, the very scriptures, the very promises of God, praying those right back to Him as your word says, and then pray it right back to Him. He knows. Even before you open your mouth to pray, He knows, and yet He wants you to pray. It's like, parents, it's like when your child comes up to you with that look in their eye, and you know what they're going to ask, even before they come. You just see them walking down the hallway, and you go, they're going to ask to go outside and play. That's what they're going to do. You just know. And as a good mom or a dad, you want to grant that request. You don't want to say, I already knew you were going to ask that, so not, no, give me an original one that I didn't think of, you know, something like that. The parent delights to do that for his or her child, if at all possible. So here's what I believe Jesus is teaching His disciples and us leading up to the Lord's Prayer. Not to have a spirit of fear and distrust. Not to be one of those unbelievers who just prays vain repetition to some heavenly Father that they've never acknowledged in their heart. Foxhole prayers, things like that, somebody that doesn't have a care about the things of the Lord. And I think He also is condemning babbling on and believing that unless you pray like that, God won't fully understand in order to grant your request. So in summary, a true disciple prays. Wow, that's not too earth-shattering. Matthew Henry says, if prayerless, then graceless. It's pretty succinct. Matthew Henry, if prayerless, then graceless. What he's saying there is, if you have no inclination to pray about anything, has your heart really been changed by the gospel? Are you graceless? Perhaps. So a true disciple of Jesus Christ prays. Secondly, don't pray hypocritically with a wrong heart. An eye to be seen by other people. Some of us don't pray because we're embarrassed. I'm talking about praying in public. Maybe in a Wednesday night infusion group or a Sunday evening one like at the Newman's tonight. We don't pray because we're embarrassed and we compare ourselves against other people. Man, I don't pray like Mr. Byers. I'm not going to pray at all. That's not right either. Just pray your heart and pray that God would give you a pure heart and a heart that's not hypocritical. Thirdly, do pray like this with a right heart. Don't pray hypocritically. Do pray with a right heart. Motive is in mind here. And there is fourthly a reward. A reward. God the Father sees, hears, blesses, and He knows. Do you believe that? Do you believe that He knows what you need? Was prayer to God the Father important to Jesus? It's all through the New Testament. Absolutely important. Look at Matthew 26. This is the clincher for me. Matthew, if you doubt at all that prayer is important to Jesus, Matthew 26, 36. Jesus praying in Gethsemane. I think, go to the next slide, I think it's there. Then Jesus went with them to a place, his disciples, to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Or watch and pray. Watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. Sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Amen to that. Again, for the second time he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Never noticed that until I was working on this. Saying the same words again. Again, the repetition of request isn't prohibited. Same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See the hours at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. In the most critical hour of the incarnate God of the universe, he prayed. I don't know what your situation is today, this week, what burdens you're carrying, what you have on your heart, what you're crying out to God for, but you are perfectly in line with what Jesus did by taking those requests to him, bringing others around you to join you in prayer for those things. What delight it is to write down prayer requests and then see answers to prayer requests. The most significant and important preparation Jesus could make before going to the cross to die was to pray to his Father and to encourage his disciples to watch and pray. That, to me, seals it right there. If the most significant thing for Jesus to do was to pray, that's the most important thing for us to do in whatever situation you find yourself in today. You deserve to die, not him. He's praying, I want your will, not mine. You deserve to die for your many sins. But he invites you to be part of his forever family. He wants to hear, answer your prayer request that you give to him. Like I said, in coming weeks, we'll look at the rest of the Lord's Prayer. I can't wait to get into our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed. Hallowing the name of God and what that looks like. We're going to spend one whole sermon just on that one petition in the Lord's Prayer. And I don't know when it'll happen because we're going to the book of Jude. But when, maybe after that. And Steve's working on something from the book of John. Steve Byers is working on something that he's just been ruminating on for several months. And that may pop in there before we get to the hallowing of God's name. But I'm excited for what the Lord is showing Steve as he's preparing that. So as we go to communion today, would you once again marvel with me that the God of the universe wants to hear your prayers. Not your vain repetition, not your repeating over and over and over and over again. He just wants to hear your simple prayer request. And once you praise him and thank him when he answers those prayer requests specifically, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we look at a passage like this and we can say, well, we're not like that. And we are like that, but Lord, I pray that you would continue to help us and strengthen us to be a praying church, that we would pray for each other, that we would pray the directory, that we would pray when you bombard us with different individuals and situations. I want to stop and pray specifically for the ladies' retreat this next weekend, Lord. You've given a word to Shelley and to Rachel, and the ladies that are able to come are going to be there, and I pray that you would give them safety as they travel, that you would give them rest and refreshment and delight in you and with each other, and that you would strengthen us as dads and siblings who will be taking care of the other kids while they're gone, that you would just bless this coming weekend, and that we would be able to just stand amazed at the end of the weekend at your goodness in our lives for allowing our ladies to gather together. Bless their time, and bless our time of communion now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.